turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. And the verse that we're going to really look at today is down in verse 10. But I want to kind of get to lay some groundwork for what Paul says here in Philippians 3:10 when he says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3 verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And had somebody point out to me one time that after Paul wrote that, he was only half through with the message to the church at Philippi, and he says, finally, my brethren. So when a preacher says finally, he may just be half through. It doesn't mean he's about to end. Just thought I'd reference that. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. From that verse, it would seem that Paul, the church at Philippi, may have been primarily made up of Jewish believers, but not sure about that. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Now notice what he says. There in verse 3, he said, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So we see that Paul, previously to being saved, was a very religious person. He could be called a religious zealot. He was a Jew. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was circumcised the eighth day. He was a Pharisee. And he says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. But verse 7, it has that first word there, but, that so many times changes from one situation to another. Like, but now. And when that word is there, it generally does say, this was the condition here, but here is now the condition. So Paul lists those things that one day, at that one time, he put value in. And now he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. I'm smiling because that verse brings to mind a text that I got a little over a week ago from an individual that witnesses to people, but he doesn't always know where the verses are. And so I got a text, and it simply said, Brother Steve, where's the dung verse? And I couldn't help but laugh, and I told Mary, and I was driving the car, and I said, Mary, look over there. I'm pretty sure it's Philippians 3:8. And she did. She said, well, you're right. It is Philippians 3:8. So we told him where the dung verse was. So if you ever have a question in your mind where the dung verse is, maybe that will bring to memory Philippians 3:8. What he was showing was, obviously, is that all the things that you might hold on to and count precious in religion, when you see the truth of Christ dying for your sins and you trust in him and him alone, all of that other stuff is like dung. It's of no value whatsoever. And that is a hard position for many people to come to. I was asked this past weekend by more than one person. Why is it, Brother Steve, that a saved person can be shown the truth of Paul's revelation and the mystery revelation and just not see it? And I said, well, I think in many cases, obviously there's no real answer to that question, but I said, in many cases, I believe that people do see it, but when they evaluate the cost of taking a stand for that which is right, the cost is too great. And they would rather remain in their religion because they're not willing to count all of those things done. Another man was sitting there and he said, I think you're exactly right. He said, because one of the greatest things that happened in his life was seeing the truth of the word right divided and understanding grace. He said, but one of the things that bothered me the most was that if what I was seeing was the truth, then most of my family was probably lost. And that's sad also. But listen, folks, none of that should matter when we come to the Word of God. We want to believe the book means what it says, regardless of the cost and regardless of how much stuff we have to count as done. And every time I read that verse, I also think about Brother Moore, because he used to say that the translators who thought they had written better translations, they always chickened out when they got to Philippians 3:8 because they just left it dung. And if you know what dung is, you'll know what I'm talking about. He said, I count it but dung. Now notice what he says in verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Paul had already had that. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he makes a statement. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I'll follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now verses 11 and 12 really help us understand verse 10, and yet just reading them, they're a little bit confusing. Paul says, in other words, when he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I do not believe that Paul is talking about that he might attain unto resurrection after his literal physical death. Why do I say that? Because the next verse he says, not as though I had already attained. Well, listen, Paul, anybody standing before you talking to you doesn't have to tell you that they're not dead yet. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it'd be silly for me to come out here and say, listen, folks, I haven't been resurrected yet. Well, duh, you hadn't even died. So there's something else in the verse. There's something else that Paul is stating here. And I believe it has to do with knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection has to do with some verses that we find back in Romans. And I want us to look back there. Go back to Romans chapter 8. All of a sudden the verses. I go to Romans chapter. No, Romans 6. Romans 6 is where I want to go. Romans 6. In Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ, now notice he says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul is using a picture there. He said, just like Christ came forth from the dead with a new body, a glorified body, he said, we should walk, or we have been raised, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, there ought to be something new about us once we trusted Christ. Brother Vince was talking about this morning about the Spirit, did an excellent job there, and he was talking about, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Spirit. There's a supernatural thing that takes place when you get saved. By one Spirit, you are baptized into one body. That same Spirit seals you. That same Spirit seals us, it fills us, and it guarantees us it is the earnest of our inheritance. Now notice what he says there in Romans 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what the picture we have here is a spiritual operation that took place at Calvary. We were identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. There was that spiritual identification with the crucifixion. We died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him, spiritually speaking, to walk in newness of life. Now, down to verse 13. Paul says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, to me, that fits perfectly with what Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What Paul is saying to those Romans is that what God desires for us is that we would yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God, as those that are alive from the dead. Do you know the only time that you'll ever be free from the hindrance of this flesh and the filthiness of this flesh is after resurrection, when you have a new body? Paul said he's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. And so Paul's desire back in Philippians chapter 3 was to live as though he were already a resurrected being without the hindrance of the flesh. Romans 7, he tells us, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he obviously had the desire to live as though he were resurrected, but did not accomplish that because of the flesh. But that should be the desire of every saved individual. And part of being able to accomplish that, or to at least attempt to accomplish that, is to know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, the Apostle Paul, no doubt, had a great working understanding, if you will, a knowledge of God as far as God's dealing with the nation Israel. He no doubt studied the Old Testament. He quoted it over and over in his writings and probably in his preaching. He understood all about God. And listen, Paul believed that he was doing God a service whenever he was committing people or having people put to death. Brother Jerry Sanders preached a great message last Sunday morning as we closed out Gatlinburg, and he pointed out how that Paul said as touching the law he was blameless. But then you go back to the law, and the law says what? Thou shalt not kill. And yet they were slaughtering people. Well, why could Paul say as touching the law? And he didn't say as touching, he says touching the righteousness in the law. But the fact is, if you go back in the Old Testament, after the commandment is given, thou shalt not kill, God tells Saul over there to go out and kill Amalek and all the people and all the animals and everything else. And he doesn't do it. He saves the king alive and some of the best sheep and so forth. And so the Lord comes to him and he says, I have obeyed, Saul said, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And the question was asked, well, then what meaneth this bleeding of the sheep? He said, well, we just kept the best stuff, Lord. You see, he said, thou shalt not kill. I believe that Paul, previously called Saul, did not believe for a moment that what he was doing was breaking the Ten Commandments, because he believed he was killing people for Christ, for God's sake. Just like they did all the way through the Old Testament. Regardless of that, Paul says, as touching the righteous and the law, I was blameless. But I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. So I want to take the last part of the message here. Finally, my brethren, which means I'm not quite half finished, and talk about knowing Christ. What it means to really know Christ. You see, the religious world today, they all know a lot about Christ. There's a lot of people that study the Bible simply from a historical perspective. And they learn about all of the different things in the Bible. There's a movie out right now. What's the one that's out that's Son of God or Son of God? I haven't been to see it yet. Some people said, oh, you just need to see that. And other people said, don't dare go see that. So, you know, guess I'll wait till it comes out on video. But anyway, what generally you see depicted in these movies is what the producers of those movies want you to see. And matter of fact, the person that was telling me about the movie said there's hardly a mention at all of the Apostle Paul, and just left out completely. But at any rate, the point I'm trying to make is by and large, people know a lot of historical information about Christ. I mean, they know that he was born in a manger. They know that, or they believe he was born around Christmas time. And I mean, all kind of historical things that they know about Christ. Some accurate, some inaccurate. But that's not what Paul's talking about when he said, I may know him. And so I want to talk about what it is to really know the Lord. You see, to know the Lord is not to know him as he's presented in religion, but to know him according to God's word. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And interestingly, that same phrase is used there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul says, wherefore, henceforth, that is from wherever Paul's talking about, now forward, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Now, where religion is, where most of religion is today, is knowing Christ after the flesh. Vince mentioned the little bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do? And I see those bumper stickers. I saw one a while back. I've seen it many times, but it said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. And not only about Christ, but, you know, I hear people refer to God as the man upstairs and, you know, all this kind of terminology. Well, Paul said, we don't know anybody after the flesh. We know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And by the way, a lot of people miss the first part of verse 16. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. What is it you look at when you look at people? You see flesh. But when you look at a saved individual, you need to understand that regardless of what they do in their flesh, if they're saved, they're saved just like you are. We know no man after the flesh. We should never judge people according to the flesh. This idea, you know, of being fruit inspectors. Well, you can just forget that. Don't waste your time inspecting somebody's fruit, because most of it's going to be bad. We're all bad apples. You know why? Because we came from a bad source, our parents. Your parents were bad? Yeah. And my mom and daddy were bad. My grandparents were bad. And their mom and daddy were bad. There is none good, folks. We don't know. We're not to know people after the flesh. Don't judge a book by its cover. Because you might be judging somebody that's as saved as you are, accepted in the blood, redeemed, and seen as righteous by God Almighty because of what he did at Calvary. Nothing gets me, well, there are some things get me a little more riled up, but not many get me, than people trying to judge others in relation to their salvation and say, well, I don't believe that person saved, that person saved. I mean, I've had it done to me. I've seen people do that. That is absolutely ridiculous. Salvation is not what you do in your flesh. It's what you believe in your heart, soul, and mind. And if they've trusted Jesus Christ, their Savior, they're saved. Oh, but I don't believe a person lived like that if they were saved. Oh, really? Well, I don't believe people would judge people like that if they're really saved. I mean, you always turn the tables, you know. The point is, not only do we not know Christ after the flesh, we know no man after the flesh. In other words, you can't look at a person's flesh and know whether they're part of the family of God or not. God knows it, and let that just take care of it. We know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Well then, if we don't know Christ after the flesh, how are we going to know him? Well, I tell you how we're going to get to know him. You're not going to have him personally appear unto you. He's not going to come in some vision unto you and speak unto you. If you know Christ, you're going to know him according to this book right here. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, that's not the verse I'm looking for. Yeah, I don't believe I had enough coffee this morning. Might get me a cup of coffee. I tell you what, go over to 2 Timothy 4. I had both verses in mind, but we'll look at this one. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says there in verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now notice, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto what? His heavenly kingdom. You see, if Paul was looked at in his flesh, he would have been considered a miserable failure by most. And yet he says back there in chapter 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We know no man after the flesh. You see, if you looked at Paul's life through the eyes of the flesh, then you would immediately see a person just like you, struggling with the flesh. The verse I was thinking about back in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen or can see. How many of y'all ever heard anybody on the radio or TV say that they've seen Jesus? Nobody ever heard that? Everybody's arm are broke. I don't think y'all had enough coffee either. Look back to 1 Timothy 6. This is a good verse to keep in mind, because I have had people tell me personally, that Jesus appeared unto them. I heard a man give a testimony down in Montgomery, Alabama, of how he was driving his automobile and the Lord appeared to him there in the front seat. And I'm thinking, if that happens to me, I'm just going to leave it with him. I mean, somebody show up in your front seat? How would they know it was the Lord anyway? The Bible says the devil's an angel of light. But notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now, notice what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul did see the light, the bright light that appeared unto him. But he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. Then in 1 Timothy 6, Paul must be speaking to the fact that since the Lord appeared unto him last of all, nobody has seen Jesus Christ. He hadn't appeared to anybody. And let me tell you something else. He hasn't spoken to anybody verbally since he appeared to the Apostle Paul and gave him the revelation, the mystery, and gave him the truth for the church, the body of Christ. He spoke the words. And the only way you're going to know Jesus Christ is to know him through the word and know him not after the flesh, but there's something else. The only way you're going to truly know Jesus Christ is to know him according to the revelation of the mystery. Look in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16. You see, most people have these religious ideas and statements about Christ that so many times are just so fleshly. And, you know, they talk about Jesus and loving Jesus and so forth, and yet you show them the truth of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary and what he accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection and the revelation he gave to Paul, and they don't want anything to do with that. Well, Paul said in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him that has power to establish you, number one, according to my gospel, and number two, the preaching of Jesus Christ. How? According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So if you're going to know Jesus Christ, you need to know him according to his word, and the only way you're going to know him is according to his word and according to the preaching of him, according to the revelation of the mystery. And the truth that's important in that is that he died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised again the third day for our justification. And any person that will believe that and trust that can be saved, not by following the life of Jesus, but by trusting his finished work at Calvary. That's a wonderful truth, folks. That's a wonderful thing to know that. Now, there's a couple of things I want to mention. To know him, number one, there's two things, and I'm not going to have time to cover both of these. But we want to know him according to, or we want to know his love. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, I should have read the verse while we were over there. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, he's not talking about our love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for us. The love of Christ constraineth us. That is what motivates us. That's why we need to know him and the power of his resurrection. Know him and know his love and understand his love for us. Because that love is a manifestation of Jesus Christ himself as he is dealing with us today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. What did he say? Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. You see, God loved the nation Israel. And the Bible said he did not choose them because of their size or because of their greatness. He chose them because of his love. The same could be said true about the church, the body of Christ. He loved us when we were his enemies, according to Romans chapter 5. We were enemies of God. We were enmity with God. We were lost. Right here in Ephesians chapter 2, he says you were sometimes... In time past, you walked according to the course. Ephesians 2:2. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. You see, there was nothing in us that would cause God to love us. And so the first thing we see about Christ's love for us is it was spontaneous. There was nothing in us that was lovable. And yet God had a need. And that need was for somebody to proclaim his grace to people who previously had no hope of salvation under his program with the nation Israel. Because under Israel's program, there was Gentile salvation, but that Gentile salvation was extended to those who blessed Israel. To Abraham, he said, I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you. And so when God extended his grace to all men through the Apostle Paul, the door of salvation was open unto all, and he demonstrated his love at Calvary and manifested that by the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto which are saved, it is the power of God. So we want to know him and know his love, not the love of man, not the love of people, but the love of Christ. Not only was his love spontaneous, but his love was eternal. Look there in Ephesians 2, in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So to know Christ's love is to know that it was spontaneous, it was eternal, it never ends. In the ages to come, he's going to demonstrate his grace and his love as we are there in the heavenly places. His love is infinite, it has no boundaries. Is inexhaustible. It never runs out. It's invincible. There are no obstacles. Look in Ephesians 1, verse 7. He said, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We want to know him. We want to know his love. We want to know his grace. Ephesians 2 verse 4, our past was that we were aliens, we were strangers, we were apart from God. We were dead in sin. We walked according to the course of this world. We were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. And we were children of wrath. Thank God today, because of his love, he sees us as perfect as opposed to flawed. He sees us as righteous as opposed to unrighteous. He sees us as those that are his children rather than those that are aliens and strangers. So to know him and to know his love is to see his love as it was manifested through the Word of God. And it's to know his grace and his mercy. You see, there always has been and there always will be counterfeits. But folks, you can't counterfeit the love of Christ. I mean, you can try to manufacture love and you can try to manufacture grace toward people, that kind of thing. But that's why you need the Holy Spirit. You need Christ in you, working in you, because our flesh, no matter how long we've been saved, is still flesh. And the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And the Bible says it's such that we cannot do the things that we would desire to do. And so what is the answer? The answer is to know him in the power of his resurrection. You see, the reason we study the Bible is not just so we can somehow get puffed up and tell people we know more than they do. Why, listen, I understood a lot of things about the Bible before I got saved. And I spent a lot of time reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I knew all about Christ, and I knew he went to a cross and hung on a cross. But I never equated that as being enough, because there were always things added. And any time a person preaches or attempts to preach the cross of Christ and does anything to take away from it or add to it, it corrupts the simplicity of the gospel, and it blinds people's minds from the light of the glorious gospel, and it makes the cross of none effect. And so what has happened today is that people know about Christ. A lot of people know about God, but they don't really know Christ. And they don't really know God, because many of them have been led to believe that the Bible's not true, the Bible's full of errors. And so what do you find? People study books. And there's nothing wrong with reading books. I don't care for it myself, but nothing wrong with reading books. But the only place you're going to really learn about Christ so that you may know him is through his word. And every time you read Romans through Philemon, you're going to see something new and something exciting about what Christ did in your behalf and the need that we had as lost individuals. Oh, I believe you ought to read the whole Bible. And there's a man in our Bible study up in Kentucky, and he's read through the Bible the last 2 years, I think he said, and he read through it twice. But he'll tell you today, he sees it completely different, since he understands about how to rightly divide the word of truth. And he sees who God really is and to know Jesus Christ. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we continually open our mouth and make known the truth of the gospel and the revelation of mystery. Because to preach Jesus Christ is simply to, according to the things that he did while here on earth. And by the way, most of the time when people do that, the reason they hold on to that is because all of those things that they look at in Christ were primarily fleshly, physical, miracles. People so much want to believe today that God is doing the same thing today that he's always done, that he did back there with the nation of Israel. No, he's not. God today is working by his spirit through the preaching of the word, and if people get saved today, they get saved by believing the gospel of Christ, not following in the footsteps of Jesus. I was talking about following the footsteps of Jesus one time in a Bible study, and a man spoke up and he said, you know what? He said, nobody really wants to follow the footsteps of Jesus. I said, you're right. He said, you know why? I said, why? He said, because they always end up at the cross. And nobody wants that. Nobody wants to count themselves dead because of our flesh. But thanks be unto God that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, he doesn't see us. He doesn't know us. Just like Paul says, we know no man after the flesh. Christ doesn't see us in our flesh any longer. He sees us in our spiritual condition as a child of God, saved, redeemed, sealed, justified, sanctified, washed, cleansed, and made perfect before him. One day, we'll realize that. Until then, it should be our desire to live as though we were already in that condition, and do so by paying heed to the word of God. Would you stand with me for prayer?